Just one more plug for the Pentecost Sunday service next Sunday. I think that's really going to be cool. We've had a lot of laughs trying to pull it together, and all our different churches and our different traditions, and so it'll be fun to see how it all comes together. But I think it'll be great to get to know some of the rest of the church body here in the county. So put it on your calendar, wear red, bring some finger foods, all that good stuff. I think it's going to be a great afternoon. Well, we've arrived at countdown one. We've been going from 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. We're finally at one, and next Sunday is the big explosion, but in a very good sense, of course, not a bad sense. And so we've been looking for the past 6 weeks at different aspects of the person and work and mission and calling of Holy Spirit, and how he is attempting to intervene in our circumstances. And so today I want us to look at some very specific, hopefully very practical things that the Holy Spirit brings us that are critical if we're going to live out this life that's been given to us. And so this is my point here this morning. During the Last Supper, Jesus tossed tradition aside, ignoring the scripted passages, paused and slowly, wordlessly locked eyes with each man reclining with him at the table, and then dropped heaven into their chests. Dizzying, to be sure. Some caught their breath. Some, tearing up, looked away. Some were simply frozen in place. Like one reading his own last will and testament, Jesus both acknowledged his imminent death and boldly announced that he was bestowing on all of them the royal authority his Father had bestowed on him. And just in case we think it stops with the disciples, when Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, he says, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples alone. I pray also for all those who would believe in me through their message." How many of us are kind of aware that we believe in Jesus through the message of the disciples? If it hadn't been for the work that they did through the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be here. And so Jesus was praying as well for us, thinking of us here on the 28th day of May 2017, who believe in Jesus through the message and through the faithful testimony of the disciples. And I was just thinking, how many of you have watched the Netflix series The Crown, which we just finished watching? Just one. Okay. Well, there's two. There is one scene in there which I think really exemplifies what Jesus did to the disciples, and it was February 6, 1952. And young Elizabeth Mountbatten, Princess Elizabeth, married to Philip Mountbatten, is in Africa, and she receives a written note that her father, King George VI, has died. So not only at that moment has she found out that her father has died, simultaneous with reading that is also the stunning reality that I am now Queen of England. As of his death, I am first in line, I am it. The baton has been passed to me. And in the movie, there's this stunning scene where she comes out onto the porch of the house, and she's holding the letter or the note in her hand, and she's looking down into the front yard of the house, where there's a big veranda. She's standing on it, and she's looking down at her husband, Philip, and he's already heard. And so he's looking at her, and she's looking at him, and it's so well done, because you can see all the wheels turning. It's like, everything we thought was going to be our circumstance, building our family and everything for the next 25 or 30 years or more, all of that has been completely wiped out by this note I'm holding in my hand. Life will never, ever be the same again because of my father dying and because I am first in line to the throne. The look between them as the camera goes back and forth is priceless, worth looking at just that one scene, if nothing else. And so I think for the disciples, when Jesus says, I am bestowing a kingdom on you, royal authority on you, the disciples, we've said this so many times, they were just like us. And all of a sudden, Jesus is basically saying, I'm about to die. And so, but here's my legacy that I leave with you. I'm passing on to you the same royal authority that my father gave to me. And the same weight came upon them thinking in that moment, what do we do with this? What is that? What is that going to be like? That he's given us, he's passing it on to us. Now we stand with royal authority, the same authority that God the Father gave to his Son. And these poor, beleaguered, frightened disciples around this table at this very odd Last Supper, this last Seder, where Jesus has completely gone off the rails in the things he's supposed to say. And now he says something like this, and they're just riveted, wondering, what do we do? What is this all going to be about? And then, of course, within hours, they find themselves in the garden and Jesus being arrested, and then the jumble of the next few days. And so at some point in the midst of the turmoil and the hurricane that's attacked them emotionally, they come around to some of the other things that Jesus has taught them about the Holy Spirit coming, the Comforter. And I've said inside the bulletin in this note that today, this Sunday, would have been about the third day that they've been waiting in the upper room. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He says, wait in Jerusalem until the gift the Father has promised comes to you. And so they're in this room and they're kind of wondering what it's going to be like. Are we going to know what it's like? Are we going to know what to do? Are we going to know when it has happened, whatever it is that's going to take place? Little did they know that it was going to be unmistakable. And so what Jesus did to the disciples, actually for the disciples, he did to us, or he did for us. And so in this countdown, this 1 week before Pentecost Sunday, what I'd like to look at is just five things that I think the Holy Spirit does for us, gives us, that are all supernatural. There are things that are practical, ordinary things, but we can't get them on our own. And so if we can look at in Acts, you know, it's often referred to, it's titled often Acts of the Apostles, and someone said it should more accurately be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 3, this story that we read so many times, but let's read Acts 3, 1 through 7. One day, Peter and John, this is, of course, afterwards, the church has gotten started, the Holy Spirit has come. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them, like he would for everybody, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The first thing I think we receive from the Holy Spirit as his ministry to us, as Jesus promised, is number one, supernatural confidence. Can you imagine? I mean, how many times have these guys gone to the temple to pray? I mean, it was a standard thing. They did it over and over and over again. It was rote. It was like us coming every Sunday without fail to church for 40, 50 years, the way we all do. And then this week, this time, on their way in, they see the beggar. I mean, they're probably, the whole thing was all lined with them on both sides, I suspect, as they tried to make their way in with the crowd. And they're always begging, they're always asking, you know, alms for the poor, or however they said it back in their time. And here's Peter and John, and they stop, and they ask the man to look at them. And often the beggars wouldn't look. They would keep their eyes cast down and in more of a sign of humility, but they would be asking for some money. But these guys stop, and they look at him, and knowing what the guy wants, and then with this confidence, I mean, how often have you done this? I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have the money you're really looking for, but basically I have something better. So he says, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Have you ever done that? Just been able to walk up to somebody and been so filled with this sense of confidence that whatever we ask in the Father's name will be given. And I think this is an act of the Holy Spirit, one of the things he gives to them that really takes away any fear or sense of, I can't do this, I'll never make it, I'm not good enough, I haven't prepared, I haven't studied, I don't know enough verses by heart, all the excuses that we might come up with. And these guys, Peter and John, have this confidence from the testimony of the Holy Spirit in their hearts that what they ask in Jesus' name is going to be done. And I think because Holy Spirit is God, he's third person of the Trinity, his power and effectiveness are not diminished today because we're 2,000 years later, because time doesn't erode the power and the authority of the Godhead. He's eternal. And that's hard for us to picture because everything about us erodes over time. Unfortunately, and the older we get, the more obvious it really gets. As I was looking in the mirror, in a second mirror this week, realizing, where did all that hair go? There used to be hair up there. So there's deterioration and on and on. But in spite of all of that, we see the Holy Spirit ministering powerfully as we trust him. He gives us what we need. Everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says, has been given to us. And so this supernatural confidence is one of the very first things I think the Holy Spirit wants to give us. So instead of being, like the old expression, shrinking violets, you know, the wallflowers, to stand back, I can't really do anything, and, well, I'm not really good enough, and I could never, you know. I think the Holy Spirit says, there is kingdom need here. And when he speaks that to us, everything that is necessary to get that job done, he gives us. So one of the very first things, anyway, I think, is supernatural confidence that he gives us. Number two, there's supernatural community. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Amazing stuff here. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I don't know about you, but that takes a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a group where everyone has one heart and one mind, other than here, of course, because we never disagree and we always see everything. So we are, as Keith pointed out today, and as Horace was mentioning, we are that expression of supernatural community. We love each other, we always get along, and we never, ever have a problem with one another. And so this is what the disciples were discovering, and this is what also was the testimony outside the group. It's amazing what's going on with these guys. So the Holy Spirit does something in our hearts to create an agreement, an accord, an ability to see one another honestly and love one another and accept one another and continue to build community. But all joking aside, most of us recognize that if we're going to be all of one heart and one mind, we really need the Holy Spirit in order to make that happen. Because in our old nature, which rises up every once in a while, you know, there is not that sense of I see everybody and I accept everybody as they are. We sometimes have differences. And so we really recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to intervene and give us that ability to create community where there has not been. And one of the exciting things I find is happening in the YCM group, these pastors in the county where, you know, pastors often don't know each other and don't talk to each other, and we use the excuse that we're just too busy doing our own thing, we don't have time to get involved in all these other people. But what we're discovering in this small group of us here in the county is we really need one another, and it's really important that we have this time of fellowship every month that we've been doing for now 16 years. And so coming together, and one of the ways we want to show that unity and that love and the relationship that we've been building is by doing these community things together. And we recognize that building community requires us, and we haven't always done it perfectly. There have been times when there have been people who've left angry and chosen never to come back to our group. But for the most part, we decide, you know what, we're going to accept each other for our differences. And we've been laughing about liturgical churches and non-liturgical churches and our practices or lack of, and our robing up and our not robing up and our Birkenstocks. And it's been fun because we just love each other, and it doesn't make any difference really in our relationship who wears what or doesn't wear what. So the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural community. Number three, the only thing I could find here, this word, is supernatural proficiency. Proficiency in the first part of Acts 4:33, the very next verse from where we were. And it says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power. Now, I don't think it's great power like some people you might hear on television who are yelling and screaming into the microphone and all the rest of it. I don't think it's that. You know, I don't think it's hellfire and brimstone. I think with great power, it's they are presenting the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in such an enticing way, and in such an inviting way that people want what they have. I think that's what the gospel really is. The gospel, if you remember, it means good news. Has anyone here ever heard the gospel presented in a way which made you think, phew, that doesn't sound like good news? Yeah. Okay, well, no, let's not be part of that. Let's not be those who present the gospel as the worst thing that could ever happen to you. This is the last day of the rest of your life, you know, that kind of thing. Jesus intended for this to be something that gave life, that built people up, that built community, that gave us confidence. And certainly in our day, in 2017, if the world is going to understand the love of Jesus, the church, you and me, we are going to have to present an accurate picture of the loving God who sent his Son, who sent his Spirit, in order that we could live fully this life that he's given us here. If we continue, as Paul says, if we continue to bicker and fight and bite and devour and send each other to court, the world's going to see that. But Jesus said, what is going to be the number one sign that's going to convince the world that I am who I said I am? The love you have for one another. Well, in some circles, I think we're doing a better job of that than we did for a while. But the church, even today, can be extremely divided and divisive. And they can have very angry tones. And there's anything but something that's enticing in the message that you hear. But here's the gospel. Here is the Father sending the Son, subsequently sending the Holy Spirit, in order that the gift of the Holy Spirit should be made manifest in us, should be birthed in us, should grow large in us. And so for that, he gives us great power, and I think of that more as proficiency. It's effective. It's winsome. It's wholesome. It's encouraging. It's heartwarming, and not the contrary. So I think they have confidence, they have community, they have proficiency. Number four, I love this, a supernatural legacy. In the last part of chapter 4, verse 33, and much grace was upon them all. Boy, we run over that phrase so fast sometimes, it's like, forget that it's even a part of that verse. Much grace was upon them all. You know, and when I see in that verse there, one of the images of the Holy Spirit's work is oil. And I think of grace upon them all. They were doused in Holy Spirit oil. There was, because the old word that doesn't work anymore today is anointing. It's like, who knows even what that means? So, I mean, it is that still, but it's just become a word that nobody really understands anymore. I think grace upon them all, there was such an aroma of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work that it was undeniable around them. Not only was there great power, this proficiency in announcing the message of the resurrection of Jesus, but this legacy that Jesus left them that so permeated them that everyone around these guys knew they were walking in a legacy, that they had inherited something that was not from them. These guys from Galilee, these backcountry hicks, all of a sudden, they've got something that everybody wants, and they're wonderful to be around, and they've learned maybe speak properly and maybe dress properly, and maybe they even wash up before breakfast. But there's this legacy. There's something about these guys. Much grace was upon them all. You know it's got to be grace if they had that kind of tight community, and nobody claimed anything for himself, but they shared everything in common. And I don't think that's an invitation to communal living necessarily. I just think what they were sensing is this anointing, this grace was upon them, this oil that had been poured over them, and everything about them radiated, effused this aroma that had been given to them. And so everywhere they went, they were noticed. You know, and years ago I ran across the expression about cologne, and, you know, cologne should be discovered, not announced. And, you know, and at the time we had a guy in our church we all loved very much, but his cologne was very much an announcement from 20 feet away. And everyone knew when he arrived because, he's here. And so the day I actually mentioned that in church, four or five people turned around to him and said, see? So anyway, the message got through. It wasn't really meant to be just for him, but, and it didn't work anyway. He didn't pay attention. But this aroma, we are the aroma of Christ, Paul says. And so I think something that the Holy Spirit does in his ministry is he transforms something about us. And it's not necessarily just aroma, but maybe we'd refer to it as an, even using the word aura these days sounds so new age, but there's just something about our person when we've been empowered and imbued, if we can use that word, with the Holy Spirit. People notice even though they don't know what it is. And that's not diminished. That ministry of the Holy Spirit is every bit the same in 2017 as it was when he first came. He wants us to have supernatural confidence and to build supernatural community and speak with supernatural proficiency, because we've been given a supernatural legacy. And we all know people that exude that you're just with them, and it does a body good just to spend time with those people, doesn't it? It just is good to be with them. And that's what that is. That's part of that legacy of the Holy Spirit in them. They are winsome people, not because it's their personality, but in spite of their personality. And often they will admit that. And then one more thing, finally here, number 5, a supernatural connection. And this is Acts 7. This changes up things. But in Acts chapter 7, starting in 51, I said to 53, but really through the end of the chapter, I think. This is Stephen. Stephen is giving his testimony. He is confident, and he's standing up to these guys, and he is speaking, and he has this legacy. He has this anointing on him, and he is speaking. And here he goes. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I always think that's such a funny expression. I don't know what that means, grind their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, when you read those stories and the stories of the martyrs over the years, you've just got to know that there is a supernatural connection. There is an unbreakable bond that has been formed with the Holy Spirit. So in the most severe circumstances, these people that go to their deaths in this kind of brutal way have this confidence that even though they're dying, even though this is going to be the end, they are not separated from this relationship. And I believe what's happening is kind of like what Keith was saying. As we focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing, as we look to the Father, as we read His Word, as we worship, it's impossible to hear what the enemy is doing, because he's drowned out. I think when Stephen was being stoned, his worship of the Father, his prayer, was so guided by the Holy Spirit to the Father's heart. There was not fear. There was not shrinking back. There was no pleading to stop hurting me. I would really need grace for that, but that's what he had. And so I really think that one of the things the Holy Spirit gives us is this supernatural connection to the Godhead, assurance of our adoption, this place with Jesus, co-inheritors of his grace, walking in this royal authority that he's bestowed on us, so that whatever the circumstances, you remember when Jesus said, when you're dragged into court, because you will be dragged into court, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I will put the words in your mouth. The words will be there. And so I think here, just one example here, Stephen, early on in the building of the church, his message gets him dragged into court and then dragged out to be summarily punished. But it doesn't take away his sense of belonging to the beloved. He's even able to pray at that point, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Who does that remind you of? Didn't that sound like Jesus on the cross? You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, because you could go, well, of course they know what they're doing, and they're crucifying you. That's not what he meant. Obviously, they don't realize the full impact of what it is that they're really doing here. And so Stephen is able to pray that same type of prayer, and then he fell asleep. So what we are walking in today, you and I walk in royal authority, that same authority that God the Father bestowed on his son for his earthly ministry. And now for the continued building of the kingdom, we all walk with this royal authority that has been bestowed on us. Mind-boggling. I mean, when I look at myself in the mirror and I think, Don Freeman, you have been bestowed with the royal authority, I just want to laugh. I mean, seriously? He would dare to give me that kind of authority? But of course, that's an authority that is in submission to the Father's purposes. So what the Holy Spirit is still working today, undiminished in 2,000 years, he places in us, in his residence, his work in us, he gives us supernatural confidence, which the enemy will always lie and say, who do you think you are? You think you can do that? Well, that's not your place. I remember where you came from. How many have ever had an accusation of the enemy leveled against them? And the rest of you didn't put your hands up. You have too. There you go. So the enemy does not want us to walk in what we have been given in Jesus. He does not want that. And he doesn't want us to do any kind of recognition for next Sunday, a celebration of the giving of the gift the Father promised to his disciples and us. He wants us to go, oh, who cares about all that stuff? That's just ridiculous. That was then, this is now. No, that was then and this is now. And it's future as well. So we have a confidence that is in there. We need to access it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us that confidence, because I think it's in there. And this ability to build community, which we're doing a great job at, and I totally agree with Keith, this is an amazing place, and it's something that God has put here. Supernatural proficiency. Who doesn't want to be proficient? Who doesn't want to hit the mark every time? To be able to speak that right word, you know, like apples of gold and settings of silver and all those wonderful imagery things that we have. It's ours. It's a part of our inheritance. A supernatural legacy. To understand that what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing and will continue to do is give us that sense about us that we are so in the pocket with the Father that people are going to notice this legacy that is ours. And then this supernatural connection that nothing is going to separate us from the love of the Father. You know, I've been in situations before where, you know, maybe you have too, where I was going through a really horrible time, or what I thought was a horrible time, and it was the end of the world and life was never going to be good again, and God has really never done anything for me to begin with. you know, those pity party situations. And every time, in the middle of my little hissy fit or whatever it is, you know, it's always so embarrassing, so humbling, as we talked about this morning, God just shows up and does it again. It's like, oh yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you've come through at least 14 million times already. I guess you'll probably keep doing it. And so then you sink to your knees and ask forgiveness, and he lifts you back up and says, okay, now no more feeling sorry for yourself, move on. But this supernatural connection that he wants to give us, those five things I think are enough to keep us dancing for at least a week and celebrating next Sunday. And the enemy, no, I really want to encourage us to pray for this service next week as well, and for us, because the enemy does not want this thing to happen. This is such a show of unity. The one thing that yells louder in the face of the enemy is when the body of Christ is unified. He hates it, because then we're unstoppable. You know, as long as we're isolated and separated in our own little corners, he's good, because he can mess with us. But when we're united, when we come together and we say, these little differences don't matter, we've been called together, we have one goal, we're in this kingdom work together, then he's silenced and he slinks off pouting, looking for someone else to harass, I'm sure. So that's our goal for this week. And so as we come to communion this morning, let's recognize that as we come and we share again in this meal, which Jesus said, every time you do this, remember me until I come. And so these symbols of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, this communion, this community that we have, that he has built into us, this ability to come and celebrate this ultimate faithfulness. This is, I think Horace mentioned, this ultimate death, this once and for all, never needs to be repeated kind of thing. And that's what procured for us this life, this abundant life with Holy Spirit ministry in us 24/7. This in itself is a very humbling thing, because we didn't do anything to deserve this. It's just because he loves us. And no matter how irritable we are, or how much we choose to disobey and rant and all the things that we can possibly get into, he just continues to love us, because we're in the kingdom, and he wants the best for us. So let's pray. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. Father, as we come to this table one more time this Sunday, thank you for reminding us afresh of everything we have in you. Everything we have through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly at work, constantly speaking, constantly reminding, constantly teaching, and building into us this confidence in this community, this proficiency, this legacy, this connection. We celebrate you. This is a day of celebration here this morning as we come before you. Would you speak deeply to our hearts about what we've received by your Spirit? And we celebrate him this morning and his work in our lives. Amen. as we close up this morning, just a couple of prayer requests. And one is for a young girl who has had a tick bite a few weeks ago and is not doing well, and they're concerned about Lyme's disease. And so just asking for prayer for peace and for healing. And another girl, Ashley, had a bad reaction to a new med and was in the ER last night. So praying for peace and a relief from the anxiety of all of this. And so those two things. Want to tick bite, we've certainly been made aware of the devastation that can have, and so we want to pray for her, and then for this other girl, Ashley, who's dealing with a bad reaction from medications. And I think it'd be good. Sue and I have been praying for the last few weeks. One of the guys at the gym in the morning, one morning he was in and his head was shaved, and I heard him say, you know, I shaved my head because my son is going through chemo. And I'm like, well, he's pretty, not very old guy, so his son can't be very old. So I talked to him, and his son is 4 years old. His name is Logan, and he has bone cancer in his leg. And he's been going through chemo, and I asked him the other day, so how much, he's been doing chemo treatments for 2 months, and he has about 9 months left to go. And so he said, I come to the gym just to kind of maintain some sanity, which I understand with a four-year-old going through something like that. So let's be praying. This is part of kingdom work that the Holy Spirit wants us to be involved in. So that's it, right? Well, the Lord knows. So we're a small group. Why don't we just pray out here, and then I'll close up in a few minutes. Well, let's pray for these things and others that come to mind.